Thanks very much. I gave a this class, May You Pray for a Miracle, or Praying for Miracles, in Passaic, and a fellow accosted me on the street after having seen the email about it, and he said, "Are you kidding?" he says. "That's how I survive." He says, "My whole life is basically praying for miracles." I remember when I was in 12th grade in Australia, so we have something called matriculation. 12th grade, your entire university entrance, what course you are doing, which university you're going to, is dependent upon exams held in the last week of school. Forget anything beforehand, irrelevant. Just those exams. I don't know if it's still that way, but when I was in high school in the late medieval period, that's how it was in the 1900s. So I remember that there were practice exams, and I did not study for the practice exams. I thought, what the heck? Why should I study for a practice exam? So I'm sitting there at the chemistry exam, and I look at the questions, and this is the first time I really prayed. I looked at the question, I said, "I have absolutely no idea what the question actually even means, let alone the answer." So I sat there with my pen on the paper, and I said, "Please, God, right, help me with this." And nothing happened, right? So I crammed for the finals, the chemistry, which was the week after, and thank God I passed. But praying for miracles, and it's interesting, we don't have such a miracle, at least we used to not have a huge miracle culture in the Torah versus other religions. That is to say that our great people were renowned for their midos tovus, for their good character traits, for their righteousness, for their wisdom, not necessarily per se as miracle workers. It always rubs me a little wrong reading stories or biographies, etc., in which the only point of the story is to point out that this guy did a miracle, as opposed to that he was a good person, as opposed to that he had great character traits, as opposed to that she was a tzedakah, as opposed to that he was very wise. This type of stuff, I don't know why it rubs me the wrong way. I know that in the famous debate between Ramban, Nachmanides, and Pablo Cristiani, Judaism, Christianity, etc., one of the points the Ramban made very eloquently was that the perspective of Christianity, he says, is that the human being is more or less a pathetic loser. And born in sin, born corrupt, condemned to hell, unless you are saved by some divine, miraculous intervention, the rescue swimmer drops down and gets you out of the sea of sin in which you are born, etc. And he says, and therefore you look at the person as really pathetic. He says Judaism looks at the person, the human being, as great and powerful and pure. And therefore we have the ability to raise ourselves. It's called tshuva. We can do repentance. He says, we are not dependent upon someone coming down and saving us. Rather, it is our understanding that we are obligated to save ourselves. And this colors many of the many features in Judaism, Christianity. And I think maybe praying for miracles, dependence upon miracles, etc., is debated in the Torah. Whereas, in general, in Christian perspective, it's not really even a debate. There's a great story about, apropos of the miracle story, the author of the Piskei Tshuva, commentary on Shulchan Aruch, a woman came to him with a tragic, tragic case in which her son had disappeared. He was in he was 17 or 18, and it was in Europe in the 19th century, and he'd disappeared. And she came and she asked him, and he was not Hasidic by any stretch of the imagination. She came and asked him, "What's with my son?" And he says, "He's alive." And she said, "Oh, fantastic, Baruch Hashem, thank you." And she says, is he still frum? Is he still Jewish? And he said, "Yes, he is." And she said, "Will he come back?" And he said, "Yes, he will." So she left strengthened and happy, and some students asked the Rav, they said, what are you, a Rebbe? How do you know this? How are you making these predictions? He says, very simple, halacha. He says, she asked if he's alive. We have a halacha called Cheskas Chayim. If the person was alive, a status quo of alive, and there was no reason to suspect otherwise, then we assume they're still alive. So the halacha says he's still alive. So I said he's still alive. She asked, is he still frum? Is he still Jewish, etc.? So halacha has a concept, cheskas kashrus. If a person was okay, we assume that they're still okay. They're still keeping the Torah until we know otherwise. So I said, yes, he's religious. She asked me, is he going to come back? He says, if he's alive and he's still frum, of course he'll come back to see his mother. So in other words, this was not a miraculous prediction. In fact, he did come back. It wasn't a miraculous prediction. It was based on, he says, halachic criteria, which anyone should know. But in any case, we are looking at the debate about this, and it's not such a simple issue. The Mishnah in Brochas, actually, even before I gave this class, this is very rare, usually people ask me questions after a class or insights, etc. Someone just saw that I was giving this class, praying for a miracle, and they immediately emailed me, I assume you'll be talking about this, and I hope that you will be addressing this and this issue. Like, I haven't even said anything yet, and the guy's already... But anyway, so the Mishnah in Brochas says the following. Bana bayis chadash, kana kelim chadashim, oy meborosh shechyanu, mevarach ha'ra, Ma'ain hatova velatova ma'ain hara. Now, here's the crucial point. You know, you buy new clothing, you say shechyanu, etc., etc. And he says this. Hatzo'ek l'sha'avar harezu tfilah shav. One who cries out to Hashem about something which has already happened is a prayer in vain. Haisa ishto mu'beres, if a man's wife was pregnant, V'oimer, and he says, Yirotzon shetelet ishti zachar, may it be your will, Hashem, that my wife gives birth to a boy. Harezu tfilah shav, this is a prayer in vain. Haya ba v'derech, v'shama kol tzavcha b'ir, he was on his way, and he hears cries of tragedy, of pain, in the city, in the village where he's coming to. V'oimer, and he says, Yirotzon shloyu elu b'nei besi, I hope these cries are not coming from my house. Harezu tfilas shav, this is a prayer in vain. In other words, all three examples are examples of things, or two examples, things which already happened. Whether the fetus is male or female, it's already determined. So praying to boy is in vain. Should pray that he's healthy, she's healthy, who knows, right? Pray that they're healthy, right? But to pray that it's a boy, prayer in vain. And he says, in the case where you... Sorry, am I too loud? It's the microphone. I usually don't use microphones because I'm loud. Okay. So anyway, here he comes into the city and he hears sirens or whatever it is, and he says, oh, I hope it's not my house. Well, either it is or it isn't. You know, this is, right, it's if it's already his, that's not Schrodinger's cat. Even if the sirens are at his house, he needs to pray that they should be better. If the sirens are not his house, he should pray that whoever it is should be better. But to pray that it should not be my house is a prayer in vain because it's already happened. So that's the basic idea. So we have tefillah is called a tefillah shav, a prayer in vain. It's just a waste of breath. So the Gemara, which I've quoted here, Gemara right after that, on that Mishnah, the Gemara asks a question. We have a famous case of Dina. So we say that Leah, why does she call Dina? Dina means judgment, or judged, evaluated. Dina, her judgment. So here, the Gemara says the following. Dana Leah din ba'atzma. Leah had judged the following. She said, you know, we have an inspiration, we have a prophecy that there'll be 12 tribes of Israel. I sit in Latzis Yaakov, that Yaakov will have 12 tribes. Shisho yatsum imenu, v'arba min ashvachos. So I've had six, and between the two maidservants, there's four. Hare asara, that's 10. She said, im ze zachar, if the child that I'm pregnant with now is a male, Lotahei achoisi Rachel ka'achas ashvachos, then my sister Rachel won't even be the equivalent contribution of one of the maidservants. Why? Because if I have a boy, that's now 9. I'm sorry? Yeah, and so that means her sister will have less of a contribution to the structure of the Jewish people than 11, right? And that means Rachel will have, if she has a boy, that means she's contributed 1. The shvachos, the maidservants, have contributed 2 each. So she felt bad for Rachel. Rachel would feel bad. And so therefore, What happens is, she says, Miyad Neth Chalabas. Immediately her fetus became a female. Shenema Vatikra Shmadina. She called her name Dina. So now the Gemara asked this as a question on the Mishnah. The Mishnah says you're not allowed to pray for a male. In this particular, right, the reason was, right, the reason was that it's a prayer in vain. It's a tefillah shav, it's a prayer in vain. So the Gemara says, well, what do you mean? Leah prayed, she was already pregnant, and she prayed for a female child. She prayed for a daughter. Why did she pray for a daughter? Because she wanted Rachel to have the opportunity to contribute two of the tribes of the Jewish people. So that means she prayed, apparently, a tefillah shav, or you know, maybe you're saying, maybe it was a tefillah shav because she's already pregnant. It's already a boy or a girl. It's irrelevant what she's praying. But we also see that the miracle happened. So the Gemara is bothered by this, and the Gemara's answer is two answers, the Gemara says. Number one, Ein mazkirim ma'ase nisim. It was a miracle. The fact that the child became a female, Dina, the fetus became a female, that's a miracle. And we do not mention, you can't bring evidence from the case of a miracle. For most of us, miracles like this don't happen. And consequently, the rule for us is, A, mispalin tefillah shav, you're not allowed to pray a prayer in vain, because we can't assume that we'll have a miracle. Maybe Leah, on her level, could assume miracles, and hence she did that. But for us, we cannot derive anything from that. A maskirim ma'aseh nisim. The other answer, which is more relevant, well, it's not, they're both relevant, really. The next answer, v'ibayis ema, maysa leah toch arbim yom haver. When Leah davened, when Leah prayed to Hashem that she should have a girl, not a boy, was actually within 40 days of conception. So the Gemara says the sex, the gender of the fetus is not determined until 40 days have passed. Leave aside whether this, what the biological veracity of this or not, but a Gemara says before 40 days, not yet determined, then you can daven. After 40 days, it's already determined, and hence you cannot daven. So therefore, Leah is not a contradiction to our principle, because Leah prayed for something which was not yet determined. Right, the gender of the fetus before 40 days not determined yet, so therefore it's possible to daven for this. So again, we see from the Gemara both answers would seem to say that you are not supposed to pray for something which is not possible b'derech hateva, in a natural fashion, right, for a miracle. However, we'll see not everyone agrees with this. If you have a look at the Mizrahi, we're not going to read the whole Mizrahi here, but he does about three lines from the end. He actually quotes on Rashi, because Rashi quotes this Gemara about Leah and in his explanation of why Dina is called Dina, and he says that not everyone agrees with this Gemara. There's a Medrash Tanchuma which says differently. The Medrash Tanchuma actually says, right, says this. The second line of Medrash Tanchuma, it should be the fifth entry, Yilamdeinu Rabbeinu, our rabbi, please teach us, Im Haisa Ishtamu Beres, if his wife is pregnant, Maushi Yispalel Yerotzim Shtel Yishazach, can he pray that my wife has a boy? So Kachshana Rabbeinu, so I remember that when we were living in Israel, so I used to teach at Or Sameach, so we had guys over very often. So my wife was pregnant. We had three boys, I think. My wife was pregnant. So we have five boys and a girl, Baruch Hashem. And so my wife was pregnant. So one of the guys said, so you're hoping for a daughter? And she said, no, actually I'd prefer a boy. And he said, really? And she said, yeah. She said, they're much simpler than girls. Just give them their toys or weapons and they're fine, right? Yeah, it's like, yeah, so yeah, they're a little, not the response they wanted. Anyway, so it says this, you're allowed to daven, why? It says, first of all, it quotes the Mishnah, Harezu Tfilah Shav, and then it quotes another opinion which is not quoted in our Mishnah, Rav Huna B'Shem Rav Yossi Omer, Afal Pisha Shaninu, Haisa Ishtimu Aber, Svoim Yirasa Tel Zizizaz Harezu Tfilah Shav, even though we have learnt that if he prays that his wife has a boy, it's a prayer in vain. However, ein okein, this is not so. Afilu ad shah shateshev al hamashber, even to the point where this woman is actually in labor. He may pray that she should give birth to a boy. It's not difficult for Hashem to make men into women and women into men, male into a female into a man. I think insurance even pays for this now. But basically what he's saying is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has the ability to do this. It's not a big deal in the eyes of Hashem. And so the Medrash Tanchuma says this is completely and totally acceptable. And it goes on to say, I feel as Mefurish in Yirmiyahu, and one of the proof texts that the Medrash Tanchuma brings is Leah. It says, you see, Leah did the same thing. So it's interesting. Our Gemara finds Leah a problem, because the Mishnah says you're not allowed to pray for something which is already passed or predetermined, or already determined, right? And Leah is a problem, so it has to answer. Well, Leah either was a miracle, or Leah prayed, was the first 40 days. It's at the Medrash Tanchuma, which seems to hold, doesn't seem, it actually does hold, that you're allowed to pray for a boy, even to the moment that the mother is on the birthing stool, giving birth, etc. So even there you're allowed to. And he says, what's the proof? Leah. Because Leah prayed for a girl and she got it. So, I'm sorry, what? What do you mean? True. What we're assuming is that they probably follow. In this week's parasha Toldos, we are told, Bavur Shama Avraham Bakoili. Avram listened to my voice, Vayishmo Mishmarati, he kept those things that I asked him to guard. Mitzvoisai, Toroisai, Bechukoisai. My mitzvahs, my Torahs, and my statutes. So very famously, Rashi says, and there's a matter of controversy amongst the various Mefarshim, but the simple reading of the Pasuk is that Avram Avinu kept not just what Hashem said, Shma Bakoli, listen to my voice, but also Mishmarati, what I told him not to do, but then it adds, Mitzvosai, Chukoisai, Besoroisai. So it appears, at least according to many, many of the Rishonim, and the Gemara usually accepts this as a given, that the Avos and the Imahos, the patriarchs and matriarchs, did keep the Torah on the whole, number one. And number two, this is not merely a halachic issue, merely. This is not a halachic issue, this is more logic. Right? To pray for something which has already happened is futile. So why are you praying for it? So we expect that she at least follows logic, even if the Gemara hasn't been written yet. So those are the two possibilities. And the Gemara is discussing, the way the Gemara and the Rishonim discuss it, they do assume that Leah would not have prayed had it been something prohibited, or we bring a proof from Leah that it's okay to do so. Either way, we see, at least from that Medrash Tanchuma, that it's not so simple. According to our Mishnah and our Gemara, you're not allowed to pray for something which is, we would term, miraculous, a change of nature. According to the Medrash Tanchuma, not a big deal. Hashem can do it, you can pray for it. And if we look in the Gemara in Brochus, quite a famous Gemara, in which Chizkiah is very sick. Chizkiah is in Yerushalayim, it's besieged by the Assyrians, he is lying in his bed sick, and he gets a visit from Yeshaya. So, you know, most people will be very happy, a Novi is coming to visit him, he's quite sick. Yeshaya comes in, he doesn't say, oh, Refu Shleima, you know, you should be fine. What Yeshaya says to him, he says, Mois ata veloi tichya. You're going to die and you will not live. Right? This is not, you know, person sick and a prophet comes in and says, you're going to die and not live. Now, here proof that Chizkiah is a litvak is because Chizkiah, his reaction is not, oh, his reaction is, what do you mean, die and not live? Isn't that tautology? If I'm going to die, of course I'm not going to live. So just say one or the other, right? It's unbelievable, right? Yeshaya says to Chizkiah is, you know, you're going to die in Olam Hazeh. You want a teretz, you want a pshat in what I said. You're going to die in Olam Hazeh, and you're not going to live in Olam Haba. So yeah, there you go, right? Total, right? So Chizkiah says, why? What did I do? Yeshaya says, it's what you didn't do. He says, you did not try to have children. La asakta b'piri v'river. If you don't have children, you can't be punished. But he didn't even try. He didn't even attempt. He didn't want to have children. Why? And he had a good excuse, by the way. His excuse was that he had a nevuah, he had a prophecy, that his kid would be a complete lowlife, Menashe. You know, terrible. Right? So, So it's a pretty good excuse, but Yeshaya says to him, Hade kavshi derachman olam alach, God's calculations are not yours. Asay may demifkadis, you have to do what you're commanded. Yet, you know, that's Hashem's problem. Hashem told you, puruvu, have children, or try to have children, right? You've got some calculation, it's not going to be so good. He says, I'm pretty sure Hashem is aware of this. You do what you have to do anyway. So then, so Chizkiah says, well, is it possible to change this decree? And here, Yeshaya says no. He says, Kvar nigzera gzeira. Kvar nigzera gzeira alecha. So he says, there's already been a decree made upon you. So Chizkiah at this point is not fazed. He says, Amale ben Amotz, kale nevuascha vetzei. Your prophecy, end your prophecy and leave. In other words, you've overstepped your bounds. He says, why? Kach mikublani bebeis aviyava, because I have received from the house of my ancestors. Even if a sharp sword is placed on the person's neck, he should not forsake the mercy of Hashem. And what Chizkiah is telling the Navi is that yes, your Navua is valid, you can tell me what will happen and what the Gzeira is, but that doesn't mean it cannot be changed. Even if it comes to the point where there's a Cherev Chada, Munachas al Tzavar, a sharp sword on his neck. ISIS just killed another person. Just killed another person this morning. But even if a person has a sword on his neck, he should not give up on Hashem's mercy, and he should still daven. So here it appears that according to at least Chizkiah, you can daven even against the Gzeira, a decree which has already been made. Which would seem to be in consonance with the Medrash Tanchuma and not so much in agreement with the Mishnah, although you could argue about that. We have also, for instance, if you look, I don't know where it is in yours, but on it, Rabbeinu Bachai, and again, this is this week's parasha. Parasha's told us, right? So it says, Vayeta Yitzhak L'Hashem Anoich L'Kishto Yitzhak, right? Praise to Hashem in the presence of his wife, Ki Akara Hi, because she was barren. She couldn't have children. Interesting, the first beautiful idea of Rabbeinu Bachai is not totally relevant, but I wanted to mention because it's beautiful. He says, it's interesting. He says, it should have said, Vayitz, the first Rabbeinu Bachai, the first one, he says, Ki akari akosuv hayaroi lakdim v'loimar, vati rivka akara, v'achakach v'yetilis l'Hashem. He says, really, the Torah should have said, and Rivka was not able to have children, and therefore Yitzchak davened to Hashem. Instead it says, Vayeta Yitzchak l'Hashem, Yitzchak davened to Hashem, ki, because his wife was an Akara. So really, you've got, if you're talking about cause and effect, if the reason he's davening is because she is an Akara, so you should put that first, which is the cause, and the effect of her being an Akara is the tefillah. Make sense? In other words, right, we're not talking about Feynman diagrams here, usually, right, we're not into quantum physics, the cause comes before the effect. So the cause is, she's an Akara, put that first, she can't have children, and then you should say, and therefore he davened. He says, what you see from here is that it's actually not true. He says, the only reason she was an Akara is so that he could daven, so that they could daven. Meaning, the reason Hashem prevented her from having children, and this is a pattern you see throughout the Torah, as the Gemara points out, there's a pattern throughout the Torah that great, great women, the Imahois and others, who were the greatest people you could imagine, Sadekus, etc., yet many of them had trouble in having children. And the Gemara says the reason for that was because HaKadosh Baruch Hu mis'ave l'tfiloson shel tzadikim, he desired the prayers of the righteous. He desires prayers of the righteous. So the way he puts it is, he says, Lo malacha, shelo nit akra ele kadei sheyispalu shneim al hadavar. The only reason she was an akara, i.e. not able to have children, kadei, in order that they should daven, they should both pray. Right, and the way Rav Hutner puts it very beautifully in the Pachad Yitzhak, Rav Hutner says, he says, we think the purpose of tefillah is to get us out of a tzara. We think the purpose of prayer is to get us out of a problem. He says, no, the purpose of the tzara is to get some tefillah out of us. The purpose of the problem is to get some prayer out of us. Not the purpose of the prayer is to get us out of the problem, but the opposite way around. It's a very interesting way of thinking. But be that as it may, that's a side point, close parentheses. You may continue listening at this point. So here he says that the expression vaye'etar is a strange expression. What does that actually mean? And the Gemara says an atar is actually like a pitchfork. A pitchfork is something which you flip over. Not that I've ever done this or observed it, or I mean, this is agriculture. Anyway, so we had a silk plant in our house that died under my care. So it was like one of those artificial things. So, but anyway, apparently a pitchfork I thought it was always used by mobs around the castle or something like that. But I understand that pitchforks also are used to flip grain over. So if you're drying grain, you stick a pitchfork in, you flip it over. So therefore, the Gemara says vayetar, the expression vayetar to be used for tefillah, is it's flipping something completely over in an opposite direction. Meaning, she is an akora. What does the word akora actually mean? It doesn't just mean she had difficulty in having children. The word akora means literally barren. That means she cannot have children. And yet, through their tefillahs, it is reversed. Everything is reversed. And that's how Rabbeinu Bachai understands it. And if you look at the next Rabbeinu Bachai, Dvorim Parshas Ekev, La'ovdoi b'chol avavchem, as you probably know, La'ovdo b'chol avavchem, according to the Rambam, is the mitzvah of prayer, that is to say, mitzvah of the Torah to daven, to pray, according to the Rambam, is derived from the words, Ula'ovdo b'chol avavchem, serve Hashem with all your heart. Ramban, Nachmanides, disagrees with this, and he says it's not a mitzvah of the Torah, it's a mitzvah d'rabbanon. He says it's only a mitzvah of the Torah in a time of tzara, but there's no general mitzvah to daven, except midrabbanon. Anyway, either way, but according to the Rabbeinu Bachai, when it talks about love, the B'chol Avavim talks about the power of prayer. And look at the first line, he says it very clearly. V'tzarech ataladas, you have to know, ki koach hatfila gadol, the power of prayer is great. Afilu l'shanois hateva, even to change nature. Ulehinatzel min asakana, and to be saved from danger. Ulevatel hanigzar, and to annul that which has been decreed. And Lashanois Hateva, how do we know that it can change nature? From Yitzchak. Yitzchak and Rivka. Rivka is barren. That means she cannot physically have children. Vayetar, they daven. Vayetar, it flips it over. Right? Lihinatsum in a sakana. How do we know that? As from the people who go down to seas. It said to Levatala Nigzar, Mechizkia. So Rabbeinu Bachai also seems to agree with the view of the Medrash Tanchuma that there is no problem in doing this. The power of tefillah is so great that it can annul a decree, it can overcome nature, and it can save a person from sakana, even in the case of Chizkiah, where it is basically the sword on his neck. And in Kad HaKemach, under tefillah, Kad HaKemach, for those who are not familiar with it, it's not such a common book, but it's an amazing sefer. It's basically an encyclopedia of Jewish thought in alphabetical order, written by Rabbeinu Bachai. So it's an amazing sefer. You want to look up Emuna Aleph, look up Tefillah Taf, look up Lulav, look up Chanukah, etc. It's just it's great, and you see Rabbeinu Bachai's views on this. It's one of the earliest, as far as I know, one of the earliest ever encyclopedias of that sort. It may be one of the only, I don't know. Anyway, so he says a similar thing there, and that it's possible to pray even before exudion after. Okay, that's all. So we have now earlier sources. We have a Mishnah which says you cannot pray for a miracle. You can. That's a tefillah shav. It's a prayer in vain. The Gemara agrees. The Gemara says, yes, there have been cases like that. Leah, that was a miracle. It's an exception. Or it says even Leah was not an exception. She prayed before 40 days. Hence, the gender was not yet determined. So it's okay. But then we have various sources, the Medrash Tanchuma, and later the Rabbeinu Bachai, and others, and Gemara in Brochus, which seem to imply the opposite, that you can daven for a miracle. Let's have a look at the Shulchan Aruch. What does the Shulchan Aruch say? So the Shulchan Aruch actually says, Hamispalel al Masha Ovar, it's like in the middle of page, I don't know if we have the same pagination, but it's in the middle of page 2. Okay. Shulchan Aruch, Hamispalel al Masha Ovar, Kigon Shenichnas L'ir V'Shama Kol Tzavcha B'ir, If he goes into a city, he hears a cry in the city and he prays, it should not be my... Just by the way, I just want to tell you, I remember being Menachem Avel, Rav Mendel Weinbach, Alav HaShalom. Rav Mendel Weinbach was one of the Rosh Hashivas of Or HaSameach. Amazing man. And his 17, there were three student yeshiva students on a bicycle trip. And there was a car accident, and one of them was killed. And he and his wife got a call from the Yerushalayim police that they needed them to come and identify whether it was their son, 17-year-old boy. And in the car, in the taxi on the way to wherever it was, the Chevra Kedisha or wherever the police had the body, so they were discussing amongst themselves, right? So, you know, he says, should we, his wife and he said, you know, we should be davening. We should not be, yeah, because their first thought was, I said to my wife, oh, I hope it's not him. And then his wife said, well, but then it will be someone else. And he said, you're right. And they said, so we should not daven that. What should we daven? You know, they were not prepared to daven that it's not their son, because they daven it's not their son. What are they davening? It's one of the others, one of the other three boys. Unbelievable. So, talking about him with this at the... So that's the case of the Mishnah, to daven. But there's another reason also. They had this reason. The other reason is it's a tefillah shavuot. Yes. Turn it this way. People cannot hear it. Oh, okay. I'm sorry. Oh, too fast. I'm sorry. That, I can't do anything about that. It's, right. I've been going at this speed for about 50 years, so it's okay. So anyway, so I don't know. No. They just davened, you know, we'll talk about that a bit, but Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach says, in a situation where there is no hope according to nature, one should daven that everything should be good. What that means is a general tefillah, meaning what does everything should be good? Olam haba, less pain, etc., etc. So we'll see. So then, Shulchan Aruch says, if he davens, if he prays 40 days after the conception, that this boy should be, that the child, the fetus should be a boy, tfilas shav. It is a prayer in vain. Ela, yispalel adam al hatid lavo, you should pray for the future, v'yitran hoda al sha'avar, and give thanks for the past. Pray for the future, give thanks for the past. But to pray for the past, that makes no sense. As a good friend of mine always says also, when it comes to forgiveness, he says, you should always remember, give up the hope for a better past. Give up the hope for a better past. You'll have a better life. Yeah. In the case of Rav Weinbach, they didn't want to daven that it should not be their son. Because she felt that if they're davening that it's not their son, it's one of the other two boys. Huh? Right. Anyway, that's... And if you look at Rabbi Akiva Eger, on his glosses on the Shulchan Aruch, quotes one of the Rishonim, Rabbi Yudah Chassid, the Sefer Chassidim, one of the great Chassidei Ashkenaz, and he says this, Al yispalel adam levakesh davar she'eino kafi hateva. A person should not pray for something which is not possible naturally. Even though it is certainly in the power of Hashem to do this, Kagon, for instance, his wife gives birth at 8 months. They believed that a child born in the 8th month was considered a nafel, meaning not viable, could not live. Right, he says. So again, leaving aside the veracity of the medical information here, but if you believe that this child is, according to the laws of nature, not a viable fetus, is considered to be a miscarriage at that point. You cannot pray that Hashem does a miracle and changes the nature of the world. Gagon. Or, for example, you've got a tree and it's not yet ripe, it's not ready, you know, the season is not there. You say, oh, I need the fruit now. Please, Hashem, can I have the fruit ahead of time? What? You're praying that something which is not natural should happen. So Rabbi Akiva Eger and the Shulchan Aruch, based on the Shulchan Aruch, understands, based on the Sefer Hasidim, that you're not allowed to daven for a miracle. That's how they paskin, Shulchan Aruch and Rabbi Akiva Eger, and that you should not daven for a miracle. Interesting, I once heard from Rav Herschel Schechter, I'm not sure if I'm getting it correct, but he was in Ponovich, and there was a fellow who was extremely, there was one of the Rosh Hashivas or one of the Rabbonim was very sick, he was in hospital. And they were about to say Tehillim for him. And the Mashkiach, I think it was Rav Levenstein, leaned over, maybe I'm getting the name wrong, the Mashkiach there leaned over to someone else and asked him something, and he responded, one of the other Rabbonim, and he said, no Tehillim. No Tehillim, no Psalms. No Tehillim. They would not. What? And he discovered afterwards that what he asked was, he knew that the situation of this Rosh Yeshiva was basically without hope according to natural means. And since he was, that was it, his death was imminent, he felt that saying Tehillim was really asking for a miracle. And he was not prepared to do so. Which is pretty stunning. Right, and that, I mean, again, it's not stunning when you consider that the Shulchan Aruch and Rabbi Akiva Eger say this, and you know, it is Ponovich, after all, it's not a Hasidic yeshiva by any means, and consequently, that's the story that he told. Now, what's interesting is that the Shari Tshuva's question, Chanukah is coming up, so what if you forgot Allah Nisim? You're benching, and you forget to say Allah Nisim, right? So what do you do? Let's have a look what it says here. You should say Harachaman Hu Yaseh Lanu Nisim. As you add, I didn't quote the whole thing, I'm sorry about that. Shulchan Aruch says that if you forgot Al Nisim, later on in the Harachamans, you say Harachaman Hu Yaseh Lanu Nisim, Vinifloss Kemosha Asa, and then you do the whole Al-Nisim thing. But what are you saying? Harachaman Hu, may the All-Merciful One, Yaseh Lanu Nisim, do miracles for us. So the Shari Tshuva says, hold on. The Shulchan Aruch previously said that you should not pray for something which is a change of nature. Rabbi Akiva Eger. He says, so how can the Ramah, Rabbi Moshe Lissus, now tell us to say, Harachman Hu Yaseh Lanu Nisim, please do miracles for us. How can this be? So he says the following. So this brings up the problem, and he says the following, Afagav de Muchach, Bibrochas Shaimlis Palel, Shiyasaloi Nais. In Brochas, in the Gemara in Brochas, it's clear that you should not pray for a miracle. How is the Shulchan Aruch telling us, pray for a miracle here? I don't get it. He says, Kaven Shiyome Yaselanu Lashon Rabim, Shapir Dami, it is fine. To pray for a miracle for us is okay, to pray for a miracle for me is not okay. What's the difference? Clearly, the Jewish people, to expect miracles, right? Nisim v'niflos ad ein mispar. We've had miracles and wonders until, right? We exist miracles. David Ben-Gurion, not exactly the most religious of people, but David Ben-Gurion once said, if you live in Israel and you do not believe in miracles, you are not a realist. Simple. I remember, you know, two sons who were in the IDF, right? So one told me, they both told me the same thing. One said, they said, if you see how the bureaucracy works in the Israeli army, you will become a marmion like that. The idea that we actually win any wars whatsoever, right, is just miraculous. He says, you know, so what the other son said, he says, look, it's not a miracle that a well-trained soldier with good equipment will defeat someone who's not trained. He says, the miracle is that the equipment actually gets to my hands. Like, he says, I'm just unbelievable. I remember my son told me, he was based near Gaza. He goes to the Afsanaut, the guy who runs the storeroom. That's like the army's in-house mafia, for those who've been in the army. It's the Afsanaut. So he goes to the Afsanai. So my son says, look, I've got these combat goggles. They're scratched up. I can't see very well. So he says, Azma. He's like, so what? He said, well, you know, I need to see as a sharpshooter. It's like probably a good idea to see, right? He says, I need to see. The guy says, lo shvurim, lo machlifim. They're not broken, we don't change them. So he says, okay. The guy says, yeah. So he takes them off, puts them on the ground, stomps on, picks it up, and he says, huh? has a shvurim. The guy says, Beseder. And he changed them. I mean, this is the insane people, right? So you've got to believe in miracles, right? So what he's saying here is that for Klal Yisrael, yes, we can daven for miracles. Harachman hu yaseh lanu nisim, may Hashem do nisim for us as he did for the Chashmonaim, etc. Totally acceptable. That's totally fine. Second answer, he says, gam yesh l'chalik. There's another difference. Kegon dahudu mochemes Chashmonai, shanisim hayu b'derech hateva ha'olam. Layat v'loshav. He says the defeat of the Greeks by the Chashmonaim was not a miracle, that was a change of nature. Sometimes small armies, ragtag bands of Vietnamese, can defeat a vast military industrial complex of the imperialist running dogs of the American military industrial complex, I think is the correct term from the 60s, right? So, but obviously, right, this can happen. Is it a nace? You know, it's certainly Hashkochas Hashem, divine providence, but it's not a change of nature. He says, therefore, that could happen. And then, if we look at the Shut Tzemach Yehuda, Tzemach Yehuda, interesting, it's a little ironic, because Tzemach Yehuda was a Rav Yehuda Zerachya Halevi Segal, who was the Rav of Kiryat Shalom in the south of Tel Aviv, who was famous as being a miracle worker. Right, so someone asked him about this question, about the Harachaman. He says, he said, Im Shachach Alanisim Birkas Amazon, Kshiagil Harachaman, if you forgot Alanisim, when you get to Harachman, you should say, Harachman Hu Yasel Alanisim. V'yadua Kushia Sabachor, so everyone knows the Kasha, that you cannot pray for a miracle. So he gives two possible answers. First of all, he quotes the Yeshuas Yaakov, who gives the following answer. He says, if the miracle, im hanes atzmo yesh kiddush Hashem, if the miracle involves a kiddush Hashem, why can't you pray for a miracle? Why do we feel a miracle? He says, because a miracle detracts from your zchus, from your merits. So your spiritual bank account is going to be in the red. Because who really can claim that I've got the merit to deserve a miracle? No one. He says, so you ask for a miracle and you get one, then your bank account, you're now in the red, heavily. He says, but what happens if your miracle involves a Kiddush Hashem? He says, so the merit of the Kiddush Hashem certainly will replace the schuyos, the merits that you lost in having the miracle performed. Right? He says, consequently, making sense. In other words, you're looking at it in terms of schus and demerit. He says, yes, you lost a tremendous amount of merit because you had to pay for this miracle. But if the miracle involved a Kiddush Hashem, sanctification of Hashem's name, that certainly is tremendous chus for you. He says, therefore, that's why, he says, to pray the kid should be, the fetus should be male. He says, that's a nes nistar. If it's a nes nistar, a hidden miracle, he said, that means there's no Kiddush Hashem. And if there's no Kiddush Hashem, you can't pray for it because you've lost all the merit and you have nothing to regain it. It's what we call a chap. You know what I mean? You have to do this with your thumb when you, I'm sure the recorder's not getting this, but okay, right? But it's a chap, right? You know, but, so that's the Yeshua Yaakov's answer. However, Rav Yehuda Segal says, he says, no. He says, I think there's another answer. When we say Harachman hu yaseh lanu nisim, what we're really asking for is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu should bring the geula, should bring the redemption. And he says, the tefillah is sheikarev keitzah geula. We know that, as he says, we believe that as the redemption approaches, right, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the seeds of redemption are being sown continuously, as we have seen in our own lifetime. And, you know, so the seeds of redemption are growing, right, etc., etc. And therefore, it's legitimate as part of the redemption process to ask for Nisim. So in other words, in a regular daily life, you cannot ask for Nisim, as the Shulchan Aruch says, but to ask that Hashem redeem us, to ask for the geula, as we had in Egypt, anytime we ask Hashem for something, what do we precede it with? Not any time, but certainly Shacharis, Maariv, we say, Goal Yisrael, you redeemed us. And so now what do we say? Please, now we start to ask. Now we can ask, Ge'aleinu Hashem, right, redeem us again. You redeemed us once, redeem us again. As Rashi says, right, when Hashem says to Moshe about I will be what I'll be. So Rashi there says, I will be as I was with you in this exile and I redeemed you, I'll redeem you from future exiles. He says to pray that Hashem should redeem us, right? Ki mei Eretz Yisrael erenu niflois. Hashem says, as the days of Egypt, I will show you wonders. That's a legitimate prayer. So to pray for miracles on a regular basis in your daily life, no, but to daven for the redemption, he says that is acceptable. Now we have the view of David Avraham Mandelbaum is called Daf al Hadaf, the page on the page, right? It's like interesting stuff for people who are davening, Daf Yomi. There are some people who daven Daf Yomi, but there's people who are learning Daf Yomi. Okay, he says, the following. What he basically says is that you're allowed to, a tefillah shav, he says, we cannot expect open miracles, but we are allowed to pray for hidden miracles. Right. And he says that we have a rule that ein abrocha chala ela davar samui min ha'ayin. Brocha rests upon something which is hidden from the eyes. Meaning why? Because if I've already counted something, if you've counted your granary and how many bushels of wheat you have, then and now you daven to Hashem to be mevarech your crop, in order for Hashem to increase the amount of bushels would require a nes nigla, an open miracle. He says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is reluctant to do. However, if you haven't yet counted it, which means you don't know how much you've got, and which means it's unknown, so therefore, in as much as that's so, this is almost like the whole wave and particle thing with light. You haven't measured it yet, so now it can change. Now HaKadosh Baruch Hu, for Hashem to increase it, becomes a nes nistar, a hidden miracle, and so he says you can pray for a hidden miracle, you cannot pray for an open miracle. So I guess that would be how he looks at it. The Rav Avadya Yosef. Rav Avadya Yosef discusses this as well. This is on the page number 3. So if you look at Rav Avadya Yosef, are you allowed to pray for a miracle? Can you pray for a miracle? Rav Avadya Yosef, to quote the entire Tshuva Rav Avadya Yosef would be, I would destroy an entire Brazilian rainforest, which I'm not willing to do. I mean, he quotes everything ever written about anything, any time. It's like unbelievable, his encyclopedic knowledge. He also had a good sense of humor, just by the way, tremendous. Someone actually tried, there was actually an attempt when Shas politically first started, a political opponent actually put some type of poison in the food at one of the inaugural dinners. Rav Avadya Yosef was about to eat and he smelled something strange about the food and he gave it back and they actually found that there was some poisonous substance in it. So that Motzei Shabbat, he used to give a shir in Bukharan, in a shul in the Bukharan quarter, which was broadcast on the radio. And he says, Mishu sha'aloti hashavua. Someone asked me this week, Ezo bracha omrim al ra'al. What bracha do you make on poison? Amarti bracha achrona. Final bro. Anyway, so Rav Avadya Yosef says that he says two answers. He asked this question about how the Rama Raboisha Isla says we daven harachmo riyasul anunisim. He says two things and it very, very clearly. He says number one, hanes haya al pigidre teva. To pray, in other words, let's say the doctors, chas v'shalom, person's situation, the doctor says there is only a 1% chance of anything happening. This is an experimental drug, experimental treatment. The chances of anything happening are very minimal. Are you allowed to daven? He says yes, because that's al pi gidrei teva. According to nature, does sometimes the improbable happen? Yes. Is it a change of nature for something with a 1/1000th of a one in a million probability? Yeah, I mean, it could happen. It's not against the laws of nature. You're not davening for a nace. If he says there is no possible cure, we don't have an experimental drug, we don't have any drug, we have nothing, we have no cure, and the situation is such that it is impossible, according to any medical science, this person should live, says then, Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach says, you should not daven that they for a miracle, but you can daven shakol yiyeh latoiva. Everything should be good. What does it mean, everything should be good? So think about what that means. That means that there should be, if the person is chas v'shalom going to die, as little suffering as possible. That they should be, the olam haba should be wonderful and complete, that the merit of this suffering should help to cleanse them of sin and so on and so forth. The family should not be suffering too much, etc. There's a lot still to daven for. The fact that a person is goises, is dying, the fact that a person is, there's no hope at that point, doesn't mean there's nothing to daven for. But he says the davening should be, Rosh Hashanah Zalman Rabbah says, should not be, so to speak, he should be better, because that's davening for a miracle. That's going against teva. He says, but to daven hakol yetov, that is always something which is acceptable. Yeah. I'm sorry, I cannot hear a word. Did you say shiduchim? Okay, two things. The difference between an open miracle requires greater merit, because it's an open contradiction to the laws of nature that Hashem created in the world. A hidden miracle doesn't require as much merit, because there is no blatant, it's in the eyes of people, don't see it as a contradiction to the nature of the world. But Rabbi Vadi Yosef, that's not his tack. His tack is al pi gidre teva, that means something which is naturally possible, even if improbable, versus something which is according to nature is impossible. A shidduch we would not call a miracle. Even though the Gemara says kasher zivugan kekriyas yamsuf, that the zivug is as difficult as kriyas yamsuf, that doesn't actually mean that, at least the way the Rambam understands it, doesn't mean it's an actual miracle that changes the laws of nature. What it means is it requires tremendous divine providence, but it's not a miracle. I know guys, I think the fact that they're married is a miracle, but that's my personal opinion. I don't know if that's objective. Anyway, and one more point Rav Avadi Yosef makes. He says, Avur Klal Yisrael mutalit palel Hashem afilu al nisim mamash. For an individual, you can pray for a miracle, which is al pi gidrei teva. You can pray that the experimental treatment works. You can pray that the FDA approves this before the deadline. You can pray that this and this. That's all al pi gidrei teva. That's according to nature. And he says, that's for the individual. For the Jewish people, he says, for the people as a whole, we can always pray for miracles, because as we know, we survive on miracles. Finally, and we're 2 minutes left, Rav Yisrael Eliach has a fascinating discussion about this, and his conclusion is, based on a number of different sources, he says that actually a tzaddik can pray for a nais. Why can a righteous person, a tzaddik, pray for a nais? He says, why? Because the logic is this. And he says the example of Yitzchak and Rivka, because they were tzaddikim, they could pray for a miracle. Right? Leah, tzaddik, she could pray for a miracle. So if you're a tzaddik, you can pray for it. Why can you pray for a miracle if you're a tzaddik? What, the rule changes? Right? What's going on here? Right? We have a reach, a little bit of a whiff of antinomianism here. Right? Why is a tzaddik allowed to? So he says this, because a person on a certain level of clarity in terms of Hashem running the world doesn't see the difference between a nais, a miracle, and nature. A tzaddik might see a nais, what we consider to be a miracle, he considers or she considers to be, oh yeah, that's normal. Reb Chanina ben Doisa, classic example. There's a great story. I can't vow that it's true, but they say a journalist interviewed the Haganah commander in Tzfat in 1948. So in 1948, there are a few hundred fighters of the Haganah in the city of Tzfat, and there are approximately 5,000 Arabs in the area, and the British, in typical fashion, had given the Arabs all fortified positions. My Rebbe Ramoy Shapiro says, the reason the sun never set on the British Empire is just that Kodesh Baruch Hu doesn't trust them in the dark. So anyway, this is what the British did. So the British gave all the fortified positions to the Arabs. So anyway, the reporter asked the Haganah commander, do you expect to win the battle for Tzfat? And the guy said, Bertha, yeah, totally. And the reporter said, well, how will that happen? So he said, or b'derech nes, or b'teva. Either we will win miraculously, or we will win naturally. So the reporter says, what would you consider, what do you mean naturally? He says, the natural victory would be if Hashem would send down fiery angels with swords in their hands, scare the wits out of the Arabs, they'd run and we'd take over. So the reporter said, that's the natural? He says, yeah, that would be natural. He said, what would be miraculous? He says, miraculous would be if my 200 teenagers would defeat 5,000 Arabs. That'd be a miracle. Those who know a little bit of the history of Tzfas will know that both happened. Right, both happened. You've been to the Arizal Shul next to the Bima. There's a little right opposite the door is there, and the Bima is here, and right opposite the door there's a gouge out of the wood of the Bima. So I had a group from Or HaSameach. I'm telling them the famous story. There was a guy davening next to the Bima, and a mortar shell hit the ground right outside the Arizal Shul, a piece of shrapnel. Right, Susan, as the guy dows moidim, right, it goes over his head and hits the Bima. So there's an elderly guy in the shul, old guy, and he says, Sheker! It's a lie! Sheker v'chazov! I said, oh my gosh, I've been telling this story. Tour guides have been telling this story from time immemorial, right? And he says, Sheker v'chazov, and ayiti sham. I was there. I said, but he says, it wasn't moidim, it was aleinu. So the Rav Yisrael Eliach says that basically, he says a tzaddik is allowed to daven because for the tzaddik, if you're on a level where as far as you're concerned, nes and teva is really miracles in nature, you don't even see the difference. Right? As far as you're concerned, this is normal. Like Rav Chanina ben Dais, I mean, Rav Moshe Shapiro told me that Rav Eli Alopian, he learned under Rav Eli Alopian for many years, and he remembers. He says, not once ever did they ever see him. He was in his shir for years. He said he'd take out any sefer and he'd open up. It'd always be the right place. Just like that. Just open it up. And he would like look at it and say, okay. And let's go on. Right. He never in 10 years saw him search for a page. He says to us, this looked like, wow, this is unbelievable. As far as Rav Lopian was concerned, this is totally natural. This is how it should be. Why should you have to search for a page? Waste time looking for a page. You open up the sefer, there it is. Right, unbelievable. Right, so he says, but that's it. And I just end with one story. Good friend of mine, Akiva Tatz, the fellow student of Rav Moshe Shapiro. So he once heard this story. It was like an amazing story. This guy's on the plane and he's on the way to Mir Yeshiva in Israel, and he sees a guy he's walking to the bathroom, and he walks back and he sees a guy sitting there sleeping, and he sees a sefer open on the guy's table, and he sees it's a sefer written by his own grandfather and his grandfather's chevrusa. In other words, a joint work of this guy's grandpa, and here's a guy. So he walk comes back and he sees the guy's awake, and he says, by the way, he says, Shalom Aleichem, my name's so and so. He says, by the way, my grandfather was one of the authors of that sefer. And the guy says, oh cool, so was mine. And turns out their grandfathers were chavrusas, and turns out they're both looking for a chavrusa for the new Sman in Mir. And they became chavrusas. So one of them told my friend this, so Akiva tells me, he says, I ran over to Rav Moshe. I said, Rebbe, I've got to tell you this. So he tells him the story. So Rav Moshe Shapiro says, Nu, ata mitkaven l'chadesh shakodosh boruchu manhiget ha'olam? He says, Akiva, he says, your intention here is to tell me this incredible chiddush that Hashem runs the world. Right, it like deflates, you know, like it completely deflates. But that's how. So if your view is that this is not a chiddush, you can daven for it. If you think this is something not unusual, you can daven. If you think this is wow, you can't daven for it. That's how Rav Eliach understands it. Right, depends on your perspective. Right, so what you see is a miracle. It's really in the eyes of the beholder. So we have a few different approaches. I hope you are now more confused than you were when you started. Right. As always, halacha lemaisa, ask your local Orthodox rabbi or go on to asktherabbi.org. Either way, and thank you very much. Have a good day.